it's no secret that I'm pro-life. Personally, that's what I would like to see further embraced by America.
In the first 3 months, that decision should be left to the woman. Then the second 3 months, the government has a role. And the third 3 months, the weight of the government's input is on the fetus being carried.
I don't like the word atheist because to me it mirrors the certainty of religion. I preach the gospel of I don't know.
The church that cannot curse cannot bless. Our church must reject error precisely for the sake of affirming the truth of God's love in Jesus Christ for us, keeping that pure, keeping that clear.
Well, there's already a move afoot, isn't there? No one denies it. To redefine the family, to take the simple word family, whether it comes in the form of redefining marriage or redefining parenthood or redefining the term family, it's underway. What is a family? We've been told over the last 20 years that a family is whatever it is. The family is whatever you want it to be. Now, there are some families that don't look like the typical nuclear family that we hear about, mom and dad and 2.4 kids with a dog in the yard and a house all paid for. We're not talking about that. We're talking about simple elements like father, mother, child. Why is that definition of family so very, very important? Why is it not only important to us who value the family for all sorts of reasons, but important to us as a society, a free society? We're going to answer that question with Dr. Alan Carlson here for the first half hour, this hour of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon. It's the 9th of October. We'll spend a half hour with Dr. Alan Carlson, and then we'll discuss Abraham with Dr. Nathan Jastrom. The church remembers this Old Testament man of faith and saint on this day. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, and our in-studio email address for your questions and your comments, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Alan Carlson is a regular guest president of the Howard Center for Family, Religion, and Society based in Rockford, Illinois, visiting professor of political science and history at Hillsdale College, and co-author of The Natural Family, A Manifesto. Dr. Carlson, welcome back.
I'm pleased to be with you.
Can a free society, any free society, survive the redefinition of the family?
In a word, no, absolutely not. This is not something that we're free to do. The concept of the family, the basic understanding of the family, is involving at its core a man and a woman married with the intention of bearing and rearing children, together with their extended kin and so on, or on the outskirts, so to speak. That's been the definition of the family ever since the human beings first walked on the earth. And I say that statement with the full backing both of Scripture and of science.
Okay, if that has been the definition, then explain what you mean by natural family and why it is so important that term natural be fully understood as kind of the basis for defining the family, period.
Well, Paul Merrow and I, my co-author on the book The Natural Family, A Manifesto, partly turned to the term natural to rescue the label family from what I thought was kind of a dead end linguistically. We've been using, in recent decades, you would have heard the term the traditional family very commonly, or another term, the nuclear family. And I hate both of those terms for different reasons. Traditional family because it makes it sound old-fashioned, and in fact merely one of many options. You could have the traditional family, the modern family, the progressive family. The other word, the nuclear family, again, it sounds like something like a bomb or something. So we wanted to come up with a phrase that, in fact, caught the reality of the family as something that's ordained by the created order. And what better word than the word natural?
So it's as simple as how men and women fit together, tend to attract to one another, and the natural procreative act and the unit, if you will, I mean, kind of a sterile term, but the unit that results.
That's precisely right. And we see marriage, for example, as having two essential purposes. One is procreation, and the other purpose, borrowing a term from a French writer 200 years ago, the conservation of children. Procreation and their conservation, which means their careful rearing and tending and nurturing to raise them to adults. That's why marriage exists. I mean, there are other things that marriage does and provides, but there is some degree of secondary importance. So, like I say, our focus is on what our common sense tells us, what our sense of history and culture tells us, again, are trying to take a word that I think has been badly abused over the last 50 years and restore it to its proper meaning and understanding.
What did reformer Martin Luther have to say about the importance of family in civil society?
Oh, he had much to say, and all of it's quite good. He, in his essay or a sermon, I guess it started out as his on the institution or on the estate of marriage. Wonderful text. He says quite clearly and quite strongly that men and women are created by God to marry and have children. That's the reason for which they exist. He was reacting to the practice of celibacy in the medieval Catholic Christian Church, and by his time, maybe one out of every four adults was in a celibate order of some kind or another. Now, partly, Luther said, well, they weren't all that celibate. There was a lot of cheating going on. But his main conclusion was that if you go back to Genesis 1:28, where God commands these newly created creatures, man and woman, to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Luther said that was not just a suggestion or a blessing. It was even more than a command. He said it was what he called a divine ordinance, ein Werk, a divine ordinance, which is not our prerogative to hinder or ignore. God intended all people, all men, all women, to the marriage state. And that included, Luther said, that includes priests, popes, bishops, everybody. That's how God wants you to live. It's the highest order and estate on earth.
So how would you describe the crisis as it presently exists in our free society with regard to the family?
Well, the family is both a wonderful and beautiful thing. Again, Luther compared the happy home, the husband and wife, and the children together. He said it's the closest, it's the one way in which we got to taste, as living beings on earth here, we got to taste what it was like in Eden before the fall, or a little bit of, we have some sort of a preliminary glimpse of what life is going to be like after the resurrection. But I think he beautifully, give me the question again. I was getting off on Luther. I'm sorry. What did you ask?
No, that's all right. I think they dovetail nicely. The present crisis.
Oh, the present crisis.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. Well, what we've done is allowed atomistic modernism, whatever the term you want to call it, an accelerating focus on the individual, an accelerating desire to tend to our sensate culture and create and tend to a sensate culture, which mainly deals with stimulating the senses. All of that has dominated the 20th century. The sense of duty, the sense of obligation. I guess what I was getting at there was that while there's delight to married life, while there's beauty and wonder to it, and while we get to taste Eden and heaven in a way there, it's also work, it's also duty, it's also difficulty, it's also obligation and responsibility. It's a whole lot of things that are not easy sometimes. In fact, sometimes they're very, very difficult. And the modern world has been teasing us and telling us for decades now that well, we can relieve you of all that. The state, for example, can take over the education of your children. It's ready to do that. It's ready to take over the early care of your children. You know, it's hard work raising children. The government will take care of that. You really shouldn't spend so much time on family life. It's much better to entertain your senses. Go out, enjoy yourself, party, and don't worry so much about children and the future. That'll take care of itself. That's the modern world speaking. And even in Luther's time, it spoke, and he has some wonderful passages where he talks about how what he called natural reason. That was his phrase for what he called the wisdom of the world. Would tempt people away from marital duty, and tempt them into a life of indolence, tempt them into a life of fun and of happiness at, down at the in his case probably down at the beer stube or something. So that's the problem. We've just listened to it more in this century than Christians have in other centuries.
When we come back from this break, we continue our conversation with Dr. Alan Carlson of the Howard Center for Family, Religion, and Society. We're talking about this, the families, the natural family's essential role to free society, 1-877-7623-MYIE, or talkback@issuesetc.org. We can learn from history as well, folks. There have been political and social movements that have been openly, and some of them not so openly, hostile to the family, seeing the family as contrary to the interests of the state. What can we learn from those societies and their abject failures and dangers that should instruct us today as so many try to redefine the family? We'll be right back. Dr. Alan Carlson is our guest. We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for next year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and click on-demand audio. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. on-demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org. And click On Demand Audio.
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by becoming the most recent members of the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Christ Our Savior, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget on our website, issuesetc.org.
Christian apologist Gretchen Passantino on the importance of Issues Etc.
This is the best that Christian radio gets. And I know that anyone who listens to this show will get sound biblical doctrine and, most importantly, a complete focus on the cross and on Christ. I've done so many radio shows over 35 years, literally thousands of them, and I know of no other program that puts the cross and the gospel right at the focus of everything.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, Issues Etc.
We're talking about the family's essential role to civil society. Dr. Alan Carlson is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You're listening to Issues Etc. In about 15 minutes, we'll discuss Abraham with Dr. Nathan Jastrom. We can talk in generalities for some time because it's all very concerning, but let's get to some particulars, to some specifics. What would you list as the top three challenges, be they societal, political, legal, to the natural family in America today?
Well, the first one is clearly we've almost lost the battle over marriage. Same-sex marriage we're teetering on the brink of seeing that accepted. We can still win that and stop that, but it's a close thing right now. the upcoming referendum in California, I think, is going to be almost probably decisive on that. But with that said, even then, we Christians stood by for decades prior to the same-sex debate, and slowly let the left, the feminists, and others whittle away at the institution of marriage through no-fault divorce, through the elevation of cohabitation to near equality with marriage, and other changes that fundamentally undermine the marital institution. So we've got to stop same-sex marriage, but then that's just a first step to renewing marriage as a real institution with some real power and authority. I think the other thing, too, is to reconnect procreation, having children, with marriage. The out-of-wedlock birth rate or percentage rate in the United States now is about 40%. We're approaching either European standards, if we're talking at a sophisticated level, or third world standards at another way. Children born outside of marriage are just starting with all kinds of handicaps, and churches need to start preaching that matter again, that marriage and children go together. In fact, you can't have one without the other, to borrow an old song that was actually quite true. I think a third thing, too, is to get our public policy back in line so it actually encourages a family creation. We used to have a pro-family housing policy. We used to have a pro-family tax policy. We used to have a pro-family economic policy that protected the family wage of fathers in particular. All that's gone now, and we haven't done a good job of replacing it.
I'm wondering, as you listen to both the presidential candidates when asked the issue of and their VP counterparts, when asked about the issue of same-sex marriage, will say, no, we do not favor same-sex marriage, but we do favor civil unions that would give or grant explicitly the same kinds of rights and privileges as marriage. Do you see a big difference there, Dr. Carlson?
Well, there's a slight difference, yeah, but not a big difference. It's a slight difference. It's some degree, it's an important semantic difference. They're not granting marriage per se. But the whole point of granting privileges for certain kind of relationships is that you are trying to favor some and discourage others. And a wise, just society is going to want, relative to sexual behavior, relative to adult living arrangements, is going to want to favor heterosexual marriage. It's the one way, the best way, the one best way in which we can produce children that are predictably going to be healthier, happier, more successful, better citizens. All the other variations, from homosexual couples to step families to group homes, group families, whatever you want to call them, everything else does not do as well, predictably. So a wise public policy aims at one thing. And so that's the problem with civil arrangements of one kind or another that try to mimic marriage. It's not so much that they mimic marriage, but that they're granting benefits and praise and support to relationships which are not as positive from a social and cultural perspective.
We spoke recently with Jennifer Roback Morse, and she used a term I'd never heard anyone use before. She may have coined it herself, but I thought it was a profound insight into how we think about the family. She said, we have somehow forgotten that the family is a child-centered institution rather than a parent-centered institution. Do you concur?
I think it's a good insight on her part. It needs to be child-centered. It exists. The marriage and the family exists because of the child. In fact, a great French writer 200 years ago, Louis de Bonald, one of the architects of modern sociology, but did a fine book on family and divorce where he said, even the marriage is only a potential family until the child arrives. It's the child that makes the marriage into a family. And I think that's a beautiful way to think about it.
One of the things you say in the manifesto is, we believe that while distinct family systems change, the design of the natural family never does. What do you mean to say there?
Well, about 90% of what you need to know about family structure was given to us in Genesis 1 and 2. it's a man and a woman, created in the image of God, equal but different, who are commanded to come together, to create a home, and to procreate, multiply, raise the children, and share and share in suffering. I mean, after the fall, they share in the suffering as well as in the joys of living together. That's most of what you need to know. Everything else since then is, are what we call variations or details around the common norm. And again, like I say, even science tells us the same thing. Without going into great detail on this, we don't have time, but paleoanthropology, the study of primitive hominids, the ancestors, according to the paleoanthropologists, the ancestors of modern man, they began living in something very much like nuclear families maybe 3 to 4 million years ago, according to the best research we've found. They were, men and women were abandoning sort of random pairings, but were now pairing off into long-term, stable, heterosexual, monogamous relationships, focused on cooperation, economic cooperation, and bearing and raising children, and staying together as long as they could. So even science has a surprising congruence with the message of Genesis. And so to me, it just seems pretty self-evident. You can't vary from this. You can't redefine it. Any attempts to do so are misleading at best, at worst, just are intellectual lies.
Finally, then, with less than a minute to respond, why is the – I'm sorry, you have about a minute to respond. Why is the natural family, as you have described it here, vital not only to society but to a free and sustainable society?
The one thing that centralizing governments, including dictatorships or modern democratic socialist governments, the one thing they really hate is families. Families are autonomous. Families, the free family stands as an independent, autonomous vehicle, sheltering individuals from the pressures and demands of the state, standing in between. When the family's eliminated, all that's there are just free-floating individuals, which the state or the dictator can use as they will. That's why all dictators first attempt to crush and destroy the family. So family is the source of liberty for individuals. And without a strong family system, we're all vulnerable to being dictated to by the state.
If the family is indeed natural, as you have asserted here, over the long course of history from this point forward, as bad as things can get for the family, can the institution truly be ever extinguished?
I don't think so. Not certain peoples will pass away. That's happened before. The ancient Romans passed away. The Greeks sort of frittered themselves away. Some of us may fritter ourselves away just by refusing to have children, but somebody else will come along and have children. It's naturally renewing. The family's naturally renewing because it's based ultimately in the realities of human nature.
Dr. Alan Carlson is president of the Howard Center for Family, Religion, and Society based in Rockford, Illinois. He's visiting professor of political science and history at Hillsdale College, and he's co-author of The Natural Family, A Manifesto. Dr. Carlson, thank you so much for being our guest.
I always enjoy it.
We have a natural tendency to do this, don't we? Now, people deny their natural impulses, and of course, some live so far outside them that they can hardly see them off on the horizon, but men and women will find one another. They will live together in committed, loving, monogamous relationships. They will procreate. This is what God has woven into us by virtue of his creation. From the very beginning, he created them male and female, and it wasn't too long after that that Adam and Eve found one another and began to procreate, and this is pretty much how things have gone throughout human history. Even if it were just that argument, just that this is the natural course of human events, it would be a compelling argument, but it's more than just this is the way things happen. It is also the way God intends it. And think of it not only in terms of the survival and the sustainability of free society. That's a good thing, because free society serves the ultimate purpose of giving free course to the proclamation of the gospel. The real reason God has given us the family, father, mother, children, is so that the next generation of Christians might be born, not just born physically, but born anew, by God's word. Luther puts it this way, and of all the great things he said about the foundational nature of family to society, he says the real reason that God made you father and mother is so that your children might be raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the real reason. By the way, you can go to our website, issuesetc.org, click On Demand, and you're going to find a link to Dr. Alan Carlson, our guest, and to the Howard Center, issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll talk about a father. Father Abraham, the man of faith, Dr. Nathan Jastrom of Concordia University, Wisconsin, will be our guest.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
It is evident that those who prepared this book took seriously Luther's understanding of the Catechism as a text to be prayed.
Pastor John Pless on Treasury of Daily Prayer.
I especially appreciate the devotional gems gleaned from Lutheran writers of the Reformation period, as well as more recent times.
Find out more about Treasury of Daily Prayer at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Treasury of Daily Prayer.
Only one race. Why the differences?
Answers with Ken Ham, one of the editors of the magazine called Answers.
If there's only one race of people, as I said yesterday on this program, why do we see so many differences among humans? Things like skin color, eye shape, and so on. Actually, those differences are only minor surface differences. You see, every human actually has the same skin color. It's a brown pigment called melanin. If you have a lot of it, you'll have a dark shade. A little of the pigment will result in a light shade. Now, why is it there are distinct people groups with a dark shade of skin? Well, the Bible has the answer. In Genesis chapters 10 and 11, we read about an event called the Tower of Babel. God gave different languages, which caused groups to separate and move over the earth. This separation resulted in certain genes dominating in particular groups, and these are the surface differences that distinguish the people groups we see today. Even secular scientists agree there's only one race of people, divided into distinct groups, but this is exactly what we'd expect from Genesis.
The book of Genesis shares much more about the history of all people. Ken Ham has some fascinating information in a popular DVD, a video which also combats racism. As we close out the week, here's one of your final opportunities to send us a donation of any size and receive this great video. Call us toll-free, 888-89-ANSWERS. That's 888-89-ANSWERS. Or go to our website, answersoffer.org.